Today's reading comes from Micah chapter 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I bring grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, like many seniors in college, my senior year of college, I had to write a capstone thesis paper.
But for my final paper, I had to combine two fields of theological study. So I combined exegetical theology and practical theology, and I explored Jesus' teachings on poverty in the book of Luke as embodied by two Lutheran relief organizations. And when it came time to write my paper, I titled the paper, Jesus' Teachings on Poverty in the Gospel of Luke, as embodied in two Lutheran relief organizations. It's a very catchy title, the kind only an academic could love. But I remember I poured myself into that work of writing that paper, and I really fell in love with it. I fell in love with the topic. And the day came for me to present my paper on Jesus' teachings on poverty. And it was in front of the theology faculty and in front of my peers. And I remember I was really nervous before I went up to do it because, true story, the guy right before me just got, like, chewed up and spit out by the theology faculty. And I was like, all right, I guess I'm the next one going through. Like here we go, going through the chipper. And so I get in there. And I go up, and I give my talk, and I present my paper, and then I waited for feedback from my professors. And I was really nervous because the first person to speak was this professor who I knew did not like me very much. He was the worship professor, and I know this will come as a shock to you, but he apparently didn't appreciate some of my opinions about worship and how I thought robes were silly and that sort of thing. And so he was not a fan of mine, but he was also the director of the pre-seminary program, so he held a lot of weight in my life. And he was the first one to speak, and so I anxiously waited his words, and I'll never forget what he said. True story. He said, "That is the finest presentation on this topic I have ever seen by anyone, including PhD candidates and professional academics." And as soon as he said that, I went, "Woo!" And I pumped my fist. He and the rest of the theology faculty were very confused. But following that high praise about my paper on Jesus' teachings on poverty, I was like, oh my goodness, I dubbed myself the king of social justice. And so I saw myself as this sort of Robin Hood of sorts. And I'd condemn the rich, and I'd condemn ministries that were doing it wrong. And I condemned large suburban churches, and I condemned churches that weren't caring enough for the poor. And guess what? I was wrong. Not about God's heart for the poor, not about God's heart for justice. I was wrong in my approach. It turns out that God didn't need a 22-year-old who had written one paper on care for the poor to shame the entire church for doing it wrong. It turns out what God actually wanted was for my heart to be so overwhelmed by his grace for me in Christ that I couldn't help but be humbled and seek to live a life in service to those in need. This is my hope for each of you as we start this new series today. My hope is not to shame you, it's not to guilt you, it's not to confuse you, but to have your heart so moved by God's grace for you in Jesus Christ that you can't help but be humbled and seek to live your life in service to those in need. And so we're starting this new series called Generous Justice, How God's Grace Makes Us Just. And to be just really clear on the front end here, I straight up stole that title from a book by the exact same name, by a guy named Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York City. I'll be leaning on that book for this series, so if you're interested, I highly recommend it to you. It's a great resource if you're interested. Also for this series, I'm very excited because each week I'll come up and I'll flap my lips for a little bit, but then we're going to have a guest with us each week from an organization in our community that's actually serving those in need in some way. They're going to share about what they do and ways that we can get involved as individuals and as a congregation. And so today we're really blessed. We get to have Doug Campbell, who's the executive director at Hope Clinic. And then next week will be Don Farms, which is a recovery community in our area. And then the week after that, we're going to have the vicar from Family of God come and share with us in Detroit. And so that's what we're going to be doing for these next 3 weeks. And so as we head into this, and we head into this idea of generous justice, our text for today really serves as an outline for justice. And this is kind of our outline for today. It's why justice? What is justice? What's the motivation to do justice? Why justice? What is justice? What's the motivation to do justice? All right, so let's get into it. Why justice? Look with me at the first couple verses in our text for today. It says this, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" All right, so let me give a little context to what we just read there. This text is written by a guy named Micah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Micah is a prophet in the Old Testament, a prophet for the Old Testament people of God, the nation of Israel. And this text was written right around the time that the Assyrian Empire had either already conquered Israel or was about to conquer Israel, kind of around 722 BC. And so immediately before the text we just read, immediately before these verses, God is laying out his indictment on Israel. He's saying, "This is why I've allowed Assyria to conquer you." And God explains he's allowed Assyria to conquer his people because his people have abandoned him and pursued false gods. And so what happens in the text we just read is Micah's sort of rhetorical questioning to God of how Israel should respond to God's indictment. And so you see it here where Micah says, "Okay, God, fine, bro. We messed up. Your judgment's on us. What would you have us do?" And so he starts off with something pretty basic. He says, "God, would you have us bow down before you?" No. "God, would you have us sacrifice an animal to you?" No. "God, would you have us sacrifice thousands of animals to you?" No. "God, would you have us pour out 10,000 horns of oil?" No. "God, would you have us sacrifice our own children?" No. And so you see this literary move that Micah is making here. Is he goes from a common response of repentance to an extraordinary response of repentance, and finally to an absurd response of repentance. And so he's essentially saying this here. He's saying, like, "God, what do you want from us? How do you want us to live? How do you want us to live repentantly before you?" God responds, verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." And so here it is. Here's why we pursue justice. You ready? Here it is. Here's why we pursue justice. God said so. I know, it's like a brilliant theological point, a lot of nuance to it, but this is what it says. God said so. It's kind of that simple. Like, it's really interesting. Micah says to God, he says, "God, what should we do? How should we, the nation of Israel, respond?" And God turns it on him. And God turns his response from the collective to the individual. And he says, "I've told you, O man, I've told you, O human, that God calls each individual to live a life of justice, mercy, and humility." And so we pursue justice because God tells us to. It's that simple. Now, I say that, and some of you may say, well, fine, Pastor Gabe, but, like, what does that even mean? That word gets thrown around all over our culture these days. What does it even mean to pursue justice, to do justice? Well, look closer at our text again. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, what does the Lord require of you, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God." So it says we're to act justly. And then the text says to love kindness. Another way to translate that is to love mercy. And so we're to act justly and love mercy. And those seem like two different things, but they're actually not. They actually work together in the way you translate it. And so here's what I mean. The term for mercy in the Hebrew is the word chesed. It's a really fun word. It means God's loving kindness, God's mercy, his unconditional love, his grace, his chesed. And the word for justice is mishpat. Mishpat. And in Micah 6:8, the way the verbs work is mishpat, justice, puts the emphasis on the action, what you do, and chesed, mercy, puts the emphasis on the attitude or the motive behind the behavior. And so to walk with God, then, is to act justly out of merciful love. Right? To walk with God is to act justly out of merciful love. And so as we dig through the scriptures, we see that to act justly out of merciful love is to give people what they're due. That's what it means to do justice. That may sound odd, but that's what it is to give justice, is you give people what they're due. And so if someone commits a crime, they're due a punishment. If someone does some work for you, they're due a payment. To be just is to give people what they're due. But check this out. Here's what's amazing. Is that again and again and again throughout the Bible, God tells us that the poor and the immigrant, the refugee and the widow and the orphan and the sick are due our care and protection. That's what they're owed, according to God. That's what they're due. One example out of literally thousands in the Bible, Zechariah 7, 10 to 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the immigrant or the poor. Like, Scripture is just outrageously clear on this point that God loves and defends those with the least economic power, with the least social power, and so should we. That's how we act justly. Now listen, I know as soon as I say that, as people who for the most part are middle class to upper middle class, we instantly want to defend ourselves, right? We do. So, well, Pastor Gabe, I get what you're saying. That's all very well and good. But those without economic and social power, like, they got there by making poor choices. Like, they just need to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Or Pastor Gabe, there's the deserving and there's the undeserving poor. Or plus, Pastor Gabe, like, listen, I've got so many bills. I've got so many debts of my own to take care of. I can't possibly act justly towards the vulnerable right now. Okay. I hear you. Let me tell you a story. One of my favorite living philosophers is a guy named Peter Rollins, and he made up a parable that I think responds to those sort of questions that come up in our heads, and I think it's going to be helpful for us this morning. And the parable goes like this. I'm just going to read it to you. Jesus withdrew privately by boat to a solitary place, but the crowds continued to follow him. Evening was now approaching, and the people, many of whom had traveled a great distance, were growing hungry. Seeing this, Jesus sent his disciples out to gather food, but all they could find were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Then Jesus asked that they go out again and gather up the provisions that the crowds had brought to sustain them in their travels. Once this was accomplished, a vast mountain of fish and bread stood before Jesus. Upon seeing this, he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Standing before the food and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks to God and broke the bread. Jesus and his friends ate like kings in full view of the starving people. What was truly amazing, what was truly miraculous about this meal was that when they had finished the massive banquet, there were not even enough crumbs left to fill a starving person's hand. Now, does anyone else feel sick after I read that? Can you imagine if that's how the story really went? When we think of Jesus acting unjustly towards those in need, our stomach turns. And yet, what are we called? We're called the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus right now. Jesus, who's the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who brought the healing rule and reign of God, the one who healed the sick and touched the leper and preached good news to the poor, he's called you to be a part of his body. He's called you to continue the work and ministry of acting justly towards those who are due our care. So my question for you this morning is, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? What would your bank account say? What would your calendar say? You see, if you're like me, your response to that question is probably not great. Probably not great. Maybe good. Maybe good. I hope good. But probably not great. And yet this is exactly what Scripture calls us to do. And so how do we change? How do we live more just lives? Well, can I tell you, it's actually not about trying harder. It's not about beating yourself up and feeling guilty and filled with shame. It's not about making other people feel guilty about it. Now, see, friends, we change. We change when we experience grace. We change when we live into the gospel. We change when we look to the cross. Change when we look to the cross. See, if to act justly is to give people what they're due, the most just thing that God could ever do would be to punish you as your sins deserve. The most just action God could take is to punish those who are guilty. Is to punish those who have ignored his rules, have actively disobeyed him, have actively oppressed and despised the poor, the ones that he loves. But what's amazing is that we see on the cross is that Jesus takes the punishment for you. Is that Scripture tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That on the cross, Jesus took that on for you. That God acts justly towards humanity. God acts justly towards our sin. God gives us what we're due. But it doesn't land on us. It lands on Jesus on the cross. You see, this is his grace for you. This is what the mercy of God looks like on display. And you see, when that sort of grace overwhelms you, when what Jesus has done for you overwhelms you, when you see that Jesus gave his life for you, a poor sinner, it only makes sense then that you would give your life for those in need. Tim Keller puts it like this. There is a direct relationship between a person's grasp and experience of God's grace and his or her heart for justice and the poor. There's a direct relationship between a person's grasp and experience of God's grace and his or her heart for justice and the poor. So about a month ago, I heard about a woman who needed to use a kind of emergency situation. She needed to move out of an abusive relationship and out of an abusive home. And she needed to move quickly. And so I called up one of our elders. And I asked him, I said, hey, would you organize some folks to get a group together and help this lady out, help her get moved out of this place? And without a second thought, our elder said, yes. Yeah, no problem. I'll get it together. And he's actually part of one of our community groups here at ULC. It's called Barbells and Bibles. It's probably our coolest community group. It's a group of dudes in their 20s and 30s that get together on Saturday mornings and lift heavy things and then read the Bible. It's awesome, right? And so he called together the guys from this group, and without a second thought, they gave up their Saturdays, and they went and they loaded up this woman's things, and they prayed with her, and they helped her get to a safe place. Now, why did they do this? They did this because they get grace. Because they get that they've received love and mercy beyond what they deserve. They realize that on the cross that Jesus paid the price for all their sins, and that as that reality sinks in their life, they can't help but let that pour out into the lives of those in need. And so friends, may you see yourselves as the poor, the broken, the sick, and yet the ones whom Jesus cares for. The ones who Jesus brought healing, forgiveness, and new life through his death on the cross. And so as you sink into that grace, may it transform you to act justly. And so to help us think through how we might do that well in this place, in this community, I've invited my friend Doug You can come up now, Doug, who's the executive director at Hope Clinic. Doug is also an ordained pastor. He served in Scotland for 10 years, which is, probably the second coolest thing you've ever done. Like, coolest thing is executive director of Hope, and then serving in Scotland is awesome. And sitting next to me, maybe that's number one. At any rate, a wonderful guy, does great work with Hope Clinic, and so I've asked him to join us today and just share a little bit about the work that Hope does and ways that we might get involved. And so, Doug, I'm going to ask you question one here. As we consider this idea of walking with God by doing justice out of merciful love, would you share a little bit of the Hope story and how that began for you all, and then what it looks like for you guys to practice this today?
Well, to start, I want to say thank you to ULC that you guys have been fantastic supporters, not only for Hope, but of so many who want to seek justice and walk humbly with our God. But I also should add that as we start off this morning, some of you may have heard there was a lot of press yesterday around a particular wedding, and there was a preacher who, I didn't watch it, but my wife did, and there was this preacher who was apparently rather animated and really kind of brought it home, and there was an article that said, go to church. I was really surprised. This was secular press that said, go to church tomorrow if you want to hear your preaching, and then they said, but there's a caveat, you might not hear the same kind of fantastic preaching, unless you come to ULC.
That's very kind.
No, but just to hear, and so many of you have shared just what great things are happening here. So thank you not only for preaching God's word, but also for not trying to divide between saying, come to know Jesus Christ, knowing the grace of God, or seeking justice.
Yeah, it's both.
It's not an either or, it's a both and. And that for me is at the heart of what we're talking about at Hope, because when I first, I grew up, although going to church, forced to go to church, agnostic, I wouldn't call myself an atheist. There was, you know, kind of out there. But when I came to accept the grace of Jesus Christ in the very early 90s and then went to seminary, one of the things that struck me when I began studies was it was an either or. There were two groups on campus. You were either the kind of folks who said, you know, we want to go out and share this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, but it was word almost exclusively. It was, sorry you're starving, but do you accept Jesus? Or accept Jesus and then get on with it. Or it was the people who talked incessantly about social justice, and that was that buzzword. And I remember thinking, that makes no sense in reading the scriptures. And as you were bringing home, no, it's because of God's grace that we have received, and we are thankful for that, that we respond like the, not dumbbells, barbells. And guys. Five bars and bells. I should be careful in calling that.
Yes, yeah.
Moving on. But the point is that we, because of that grace that we have, that we respond to that. And that's what has happened at Hope from 35 years ago, over 35 years ago. Dr. Dan Heffernan, out of his Christian witness, out of knowing that God had given him the smarts to be a physician, which I absolutely did not have, nor do I have, but God had blessed him with this. And so he said, in reading the scripture, what do I do with this? And that's a question for each of us, right? What has God gifted us to do, to be, and to respond in terms of walking humbly and according to doing justice? It's with that gift that we've been given, no matter what that is. And so he started this in the south side of Ipsy. So what, 6 miles from here or something, we live in a place where of households of that are headed by single females, 81% live below the poverty level. 54% of families, miles from here, live below the poverty level. And as you pointed out, in Mishpat, and actually, I actually wrote that word down
that,
as
man.
Well.
Sorry, dude.
So
you wouldn't steal my
yeah,
stuff.
No, but the point is that I think the Holy Spirit, it's Pentecost, right? You know, the Holy Spirit, I actually wrote the Mishpat. That occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament, that word justice. Why? Because it's part of God's definition of who he is. You know, God of the fatherless. God, of, and so many times that the title that God gives is associated with those who are hurting, with the poor, or people who are poor. So how are we, if that's God's title, how do we walk alongside in living that out? And so for us, we look at Hope is, you know, it's throughout Scripture, but even looking at Matthew 25, when Jesus says, Whatever you did for the least of these or for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did for me. Interesting that Jesus associates himself right there by saying, these brothers and sisters of mine. Why did he associate it with those who were hurting, for people who were poor? That was the association Jesus gave. He could have given it, and to these, my brothers and sisters of mine, in fine robes with great gold rings, right, of all those who have all, these are my brothers and sisters. No, but the poor. And that just of what, you know, that serving equitably. You know, James, who says, you know, suppose a rich guy comes into your fellowship, and he goes on, he says, don't treat him differently. So when I was in Scotland, you know, I worked for an organization that the Queen was our patron. So every year we'd have to go to this garden party. I wore a kilt, which I can't quite fit into anymore. I would have worn it. But there was this whole protocol that we had to follow. We got this long list of things that we were not allowed to talk about, of things we were not allowed to speak unless spoken to. There's all these kinds of lists. And that was fine. It was for that context. But think about for us in following Jesus Christ. And so bringing this to hope, and I bring all of this because it leads up to that calling that Dr. Dan had 35 years ago. And then today, what are we called to do as people who follow Jesus Christ? And so there are people who come through our doors every single day, and I'm pretty sure that almost every single day I have seen people in tears. And we have folks here who I'm looking at who volunteer, who are there regularly praying with our folks in the lobby, on the board at Hope, and to know that as a medical clinic, so we are a free medical clinic, and so these are folks who are falling through the cracks. Everyone would say, well, everybody has access to healthcare because even if you don't have insurance, there's emergency rooms, there's, you know, there's ways to get access. No, that's actually not true. So we have folks who show up at our door who don't have access to healthcare, who are crying, and who don't know what to do. We get them set up. There are people who are lined up. We serve over 3,000 dental patients. Why? Because that's one of the most expensive things to have. If I did a show of hands of how many of you have access to dental care, I bet you there'd be certainly a majority. There you go. I've got it. Actually, I'm the son of a dentist, so I get actually free care.
Nice.
So sorry about that. But think about that. When you're in pain, and if you can't afford it, or your deductible is so high, what do you do? So also, we've had cases of people who couldn't go for a job because they are embarrassed. And we have people who, I don't want to, you know, but they talk with trying to cover their teeth or covering their mouth with their hand because they're embarrassed or they're in pain. We've had case after case after case where someone who came in and they got the care they needed, and then they got jobs because they went in confidently. These are people who are living below the poverty level. And then food, we're, in fact, actually, if anybody is free from 3:30 to 5:30 today, I need one more volunteer. We serve hot meals on Saturday and Sunday nights. Yeah. And when I booked in that I was I volunteer in addition to being on staff. I'm volunteering tonight to do the meal,
tonight.
But I'll be here.
Yeah.
And I head down the road. Anyway, if there's one more person, it's with my wife and my teenage daughters and a couple of their friends. It's from 3:30 to 5:30. It's cleanup. Moving on. So with the food, we serve hot meals on the weekends. We have one of the largest pantries, food pantries, in Washtenaw County. We have emergency food bags, so when someone walks in and they're hungry, no questions, they're served. We have free laundry care. So we're medical, dental, food, and then our last area of focus, care and prayer, and that to me is at the heart of caring for those who are poor, because it's not just a physical thing. At Hope, we see people as whole people. And we don't just say, here's a, you know, Band-Aid, here's a fix, because, you know, as you talked about within baptism, our hearts are turned in, that we have hardened hearts towards God, and that grace that comes in and the response that we have and the joy we have in responding, that we want others to have that. And so that's why we want to pray with people, and that's why we want to say there is hope. There is more than what you're going through, and you are not just defined as being the poor person. Mm. You're not just defined as the person who's the single mother at 81% below poverty level. You deserve, as someone created in the image of God, to become a child of God. Mm.
That's and that awesome. Hope. That's awesome. That's really cool, Doug. So, man, as I'm listening to that and hearing your heart and all that y'all do at Hope, so there's free medical clinic, free dental care, you guys have food pantry.
hot meals on the weekends. Is it free laundry?
Free laundry.
Free laundry. What else is there?
Care and prayer. So we
care
also
and
have
prayer.
Social,
oh, yeah. Spiritual care.
Yeah, we have social workers, patient advocates.
Social care.
Get
social
you signed up for all kinds of stuff.
All right, so we look at all the stuff you guys do. It's wonderful, and you do it all rooted in the gospel. All is a
Absolutely.
Response to God's grace, which is a beautiful thing. So as we think about us as a congregation, as we think about individuals here that may be like, man, Doug, that's so cool, we'd love to be a part of that. What are some ways you think about that we might be able to get involved, perhaps as a church corporately, and then also as individuals gathered here this morning?
Yeah, so the first response is prayer. Now, I've been in situations where people say, would you please pray for us? And they're just saying it because they know you're supposed to say, hey, we're supposed to pray. We are absolutely dependent on prayer. Every single morning, we as a staff and whoever's on, who's ever there, every single morning we pray to say, God, what is your will? And this is not about our agenda, but yours. Hmm. And how do we seek God's face and to glorify God to care for the least of these, as Jesus said. So if you want to, we're building up right now a prayer team. So you can sign up at the very back table there. You'll see that there's a way to sign up. So you can sign up to get messages on prayer, to sign up to get volunteer opportunities. Like I mentioned, we've got the hot meals on the weekends, so we're looking for teams who can come through, rotate, to either cook or clean up. We've got one guy who's a youth pastor of a Lutheran church in Canton, and he said, give me your worst job nobody wants. See, because here's the thing. Often people will say, we have 16 people who can come from 2:10 to 2:35 on the second Thursday if a full moon exists, and it's a very set criteria of what works for them. I love it when people said, where's the need? So this guy came up and said, what's the worst job? So he comes in quietly and scrubs the kitchen on his hands and knees on an off Saturday when no one's there, and he wants it to do it. That's why I'm not naming him, because he wants to do it in that humility.
That's cool.
So there are ways. What I would encourage is to come through and maybe even a small group to tour Hope, because we found that when people walk through, they go, oh, I can work on this. So we have someone, we're actually getting help from someone who's putting us with a new logo, a rebrand, all for free, because she walked through and said, I can help with this, and I'll That's give awesome. It to you for free, because we don't have money for stuff like that. Yeah. Our overheads are only about 6%. All the money that comes through goes to delivery. We have hundreds of volunteers, physicians, nurses, pharmacists, pastors praying, all these, so hundreds of volunteers every month. So it's really a question of saying, what has God called you to do here on the south side of Ipsy,
cool.
of those who are hurting, for those who are told no, and you're no good? And guess what? When you keep hearing a message that no and no good, you start to believe it. It's like in parenting. If you tell your kids, you're no good, you're not going to count anything, what happens? They grow up to believe that. But if we say, you are a child of God, as you've had claimed in the waters of baptism, you matter.
Yeah, yeah. That's awesome, man. That's so cool. Well, Doug, thanks for sharing that. And I know after worship, folks can connect with you in the back. Is that all right?
Absolutely.
I'm just telling you this now. Okay, awesome. Thanks. So Doug will be in the back if you have any questions about Hope. And we certainly have folks that are part of this congregation that are involved there. Andy Arizala in particular is very involved. And so if you know him, and Dave McNeil also is involved there too. So if you know them, feel free to connect with them too. But I want to close our time together by spending some time in prayer. And if we can start, maybe I want to pray. Am I probably cutting out again? But I want to start first by praying for Doug. And so if you guys wouldn't mind raising up a hand of blessing, and then we'll close in prayer for all of us. Heavenly Father, thanks for my friend Doug. And God, thank you for the work that you do through him and through Hope Clinic. And God, we just ask your hand of blessing on that place. That it'd be a place where people are cared for physically. And Lord, that it'd also be a place where people hear of the love you have for them in Jesus Christ, where they hear the good news of the gospel, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but instead have given us forgiveness and new life because of Jesus' death on the cross. And Jesus, teach us to live into that grace, to respond to that grace with everything we have. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.